Good afternoon, congregation. We welcome all visitors who are worshiping with us today, as well as any who are online. We pray that we may be blessed as we worship the Lord together and that He is glorified in this. Council has the following announcements, repeat from this morning. The funeral for Sister Jerry Kovas is scheduled for 12 p.m. tomorrow at this church building. The offerings today will be collected for the needy, locally and abroad. And a reminder that there is Ring Kring tonight in Aldergrove Church at 7:30. This afternoon, Reverend Aidan Plug, minister of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, will be leading us in the worship of our triune God.
Good afternoon, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here. If you're able, I invite you to rise now for the call to worship. Now, call to worship comes to us this afternoon from Jeremiah 17, the verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. And as a congregation, we express our dependence on God for our salvation. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. And God greets us into His presence. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you now to join me in singing, and we will sing together from hymn 77. Come before God in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you as your children here on earth, your children who have been washed by the blood of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, your children who have been filled with your Spirit. We come here to praise you and to thank you for this great salvation that you have given us, that you would call us children of yourself. We pray that as we gather together to open your word, that you'll speak into each of our hearts by your Spirit. We pray that we may each individually and personally grow in our love for you and in our understanding of your love for us and the security that we can find in that. We also pray that you will be with me as I expound the Scriptures. I pray that you will give me a clear mind so that I can clearly articulate these beautiful truths that we find in your words. We pray that our praise, as imperfect as it is, may be pleasing to you, and that as we gather together as your people this Sunday afternoon, you would be pleased with the service that we bring. We lay this prayer before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sounds like I'm hearing some organ playing somewhere. Not really sure if that's the angels or there's something somewhere. But oh, the Chinese Reformed Church, they are almost angels. Let's open now to Scripture together. And we're actually going to be turning to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we're reading this in relation to our text, which is Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2, Paul speaks about being circumcised with the circumcision that is made without hands. A strange expression, and one that we can only understand from the context in the Old Testament, where we read of this circumcision. So we'll first turn to Deuteronomy 10. We'll read the verses 12 through to 16. Here Moses is addressing the Israelite people. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven, and the heaven of heavens, and the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." And so in Deuteronomy 10, you find God giving the command for his people to circumcise their hearts. In Deuteronomy 30, we find God promising his people that he would do this to them. So we'll read Deuteronomy 30, the verses 1 through to 6. Now Moses has just spoken about the curses that would come upon God's people if they disobeyed him, and also the blessings that would come if they were to obey God. And he continues in chapter 30, "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he'll gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there will he take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So, Father, reading of God's word together, we'll now respond to this reading by singing Psalm 126, the verses 1 and 2, and that's a psalm that the people sing when they're celebrating the deliverance that God has given them from where they were taken into exile. Thank you. invite you to open with me to the passage of Scripture that we'll be meditating on together this afternoon. It comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, one of his shorter letters, which you can find towards the back of your Bibles on page 1169. We'll read together from Colossians 2, and we'll read verse 6 through to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And so far, the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage of Scripture that we are going to be meditating on together this afternoon is a passage of Scripture about fullness. It's a passage of Scripture where Paul, he's addressing Christians. It's for Christians living the Christian life. And Paul wants to make clear to us as Christians that we live the Christian life filled and not empty. He wants each of us to wake up every morning again and to be able to say, I am full. There's 24 hours ahead and I'm excited for what these 24 hours will hold. I'm not nervous. I'm not anxious. I'm not worried. But I'm ready to face these fills. I have this really bad habit of not checking my fill gauge. I'm not sure if that's a Canadian term, like a gas gauge, like in your car. That tells you how much gas is left in your tank. Never look at that. And I'm driving along the road, and all of a sudden I notice that there's this little red light shining on my dash. I'm like, how long has that been on for? I think it's actually a bad habit I get from my dad. I can remember going on family holidays a few times and running out of gas in the middle of nowhere. With six kids in the family, he'd make us all pile out of the car and just stand dejectedly on the side of the road until some old lady felt sorry for us and got us some gas. But it was this bad habit of not knowing how much gas is in my tank, and often my tank is empty and I don't know it. And I think as Christians, we sometimes run on empty as well. And Christian life can be like that. And when we get out of bed in the morning, we realize that we actually need more than just a coffee to get us going today. We're starting the day, we're feeling empty. And we have this question, how can I be filled? How can I live this day again as a Christian, living for Christ the way Jesus would want me to live? The Colossians, they had these similar questions. We see that in Colossae there were some heretics, some people teaching this strange and new doctrine about how to live, how to walk the Christian life. It's hard to tell what these people were teaching, but there were two elements to the teaching that was happening in Colossae at this time. There was this element of pagan philosophy, and also this element of keeping religious rules. So from the pagan tradition and then also from the Jewish tradition. And so there were people telling the Colossian church that if they were going to live the Christian life, they needed to subscribe to this pagan philosophy, which is really just like saying that you have to subscribe to the common sense that everyone holds in society. For us today, that would be things like, well, if you want to live a good life, get a good job, earn a lot of money, buy a boat, go on good holidays, have a nice house, get a bigger house, just live for the stuff of this world. That's how you have a good life. So there were these teachings of pagan philosophy, or as Paul says in our text in verse 8, he's saying, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. It's an empty way of living, but they say if you want to live the full life, you've got to live that way. But there was more to this teaching as well. There was also Jewish rule-keeping that they were being told that they had to keep. We see that later on in the chapter, in chapter 2, verse 16, that there were people who were saying you had to eat certain foods and not eat other foods. You had to keep certain festivals and Sabbaths. And if you're going to keep these rules, then you'd live the full Christian life. I think it's really interesting that even though we're removed by about 2,000 years from Paul's context here, where he's writing to the Colossians, the very same threats are there for us today. What's really interesting about this heresy is just how subtle it is. It's not saying you don't need Jesus. You do need Jesus. You need him as the foundation. But it's saying for your day-to-day life, for heart satisfaction, for heart security, you've got to look elsewhere than Jesus. And I think we have that same tendency today. Very subtle. Not that you don't need Jesus. You need Jesus as your foundation. But heart satisfaction and security, where do we find that? Living the Christian life, where do we turn? I think for security and satisfaction, a lot of us turn to pagan philosophy, to human reasoning. If in my day-to-day my heart is going to be satisfied, I need a big boat. I need a better house. I need to make sure I get a good holiday. We shoot for exactly the same things as our society does. Rules as well. We often put in rules. Attend church twice a Sunday. Help the poor. Volunteer at the schools. Put in place all these sorts of rules. And yet, I think a lot of us are feeling empty. Not feeling filled. Now, Paul is answering this question for us about how we can start everyday filled. And I think at this time of the year, a lot of us are actually on empty. It's grey. COVID's back again. Life feels like it's dragging on. And Paul, he comes to us in this passage of Scripture. And he says, you know what? Don't get taken captive by these people who are pointing you down the wrong direction for fullness. Don't follow them. Because, you know what, there's a secret that I've got for you. And that is, as a Christian, you already have been filled. This is in verse 9 and verse 10 of this passage, which is perhaps the core or the key to this text. Paul says, for the Christian, you have been filled in Christ. Verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is full and is overflowing. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. And Paul says, and he has overflowed and he has filled you. And you have been filled in him. So the Christian is one who has been filled in Christ. And the Greek that Paul uses is what they call a perfect tense. Usually Greek doesn't really matter much, but here it does matter. Perfect tense in Greek, it's a tense that's used for an action that's happened in the past and it continues on into the present. So Paul is saying, you have been filled in Christ in the past, but the result of that continues on for today. So you have been filled, but you remain full. You have been filled in Christ, and you, in Him you still find the fullness that you need to face every day again. In this passage of Scripture, Paul, he's sort of expounding what that fullness is that we receive in Christ. You know, I'm not into four-wheel driving. I drive this bright red minivan that my wife is very ashamed of, but we've learned to live down. But for those of you who are into four-wheel driving, you'll know all about auxiliary gas tanks, like cars that have two gas tanks. I was in my teenage years when I finally realized that this is a thing. And if you run out of gas in one tank, you just flick to the other one, and that tank's full, and it's got everything you need. And often I think in our Christian life, we wake up, and it's like we're out of gas, we're stuck on the side of the road, and we think we don't have what we need to keep going. And Paul's saying, no, you've got another gas tank. And that gas tank is full. Flick to that gas tank, and you'll find everything that you need. And he's showing us what this fullness is in this passage. So our theme this afternoon is that you have been filled in Christ. Your gas tank is full. And what does this fullness look like? He points to three things. Firstly, he says that we are remade. Secondly, our relationship with God is restored. And finally, our enemies are removed. So you have been filled in Christ. We see three things: remade, restored, and removed. So the first thing that's true for us who have been filled in Christ, which is each and every Christian, is that we are remade. We have been changed. We have been transformed. When we wake up every morning, we can say to ourselves, I have been made new. You know, Claire and I, my wife, we were watching, what's it called again? Grand Designs last night. She likes to watch those shows, and I secretly enjoy it, but I pretend I don't, and I'd be a good husband and watch it with her. We were watching Grand Designs, and if you don't know what that is, that's like a TV show where they build houses, really nice houses. She was watching an episode last night, and there were these people, and they were building this, literally a $5 million house. This thing was beautiful. Curved windows in there. It had marble countertops everywhere. They had this thing that they called an oculus, which is really just a circular window, and the sun shines in a special way, and it costs a couple hundred thousand dollars to build. This beautiful house. But when you're looking at this beautiful house, you see the people that are coming into that house. This is one thing that just struck me, is that, yes, here is this house that's perfect, and it's meant to be a family home. But into this house are coming four people that are broken. Because brokenness is entering that house, there's no way that this house, as beautiful as it is, will stay in that pristine condition. Because we are broken as people we are. You can put yourself in the most beautiful environment, but the fact is you're putting yourself in there and you're bringing brokenness in there. And there's nothing you can change about that. And I think it's something that we all know in and of ourselves, that we are broken as people. For some of us, that just hits us more than others. And it's one thing that Paul also makes clear as he is expounding in his letter to the Romans. If you think of those first few chapters of Romans, the point that he wants to make is that everyone is broken. Everyone is a sinner. But here in Colossians, the first thing that he wants to bring out about us being filled in Christ is that we have been remade. Is that, yes, as people we are broken, but as Christians, God has remade us, recreated us. And so we can wake up every single morning again and we can say, yes, I am new. We can face every morning with that confidence. And he gives us two pictures of that reality here in Colossians 2, of this recreation that we have in Jesus. One's from the Old Testament, one's from the New Testament. The first picture is taken from the Old Testament, and that is the picture of circumcision. Paul says in verse 11, we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's true for every Christian. Every single one of us has been circumcised. And as we read through the Old Testament, looked at Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy 30, realize that this is not a circumcision that happens in our body, but it is a spiritual circumcision that has been given to each and every one of us as Christians. Now, we're not so familiar with the Old Testament, so perhaps a verse like verse 11 is confusing to us. So what I'd like to do this afternoon is just quickly run through this theme of circumcision in the Old Testament. What circumcision meant and what this circumcision is that Paul is referring to. So in the Old Testament, I'm sure many of you are aware, the circumcision was a sign to the Old Testament people that they belonged to the people of God. This in Genesis 17, God comes to Abraham, he makes his covenant with Abraham, and the sign that Abraham and his offspring are children of God is circumcision. God is basically saying, here's a sign that I am your father. Now, Abraham and his children had to respond to that. God brought them into his family, but he also required that his children had hearts that responded in love. Abraham and his children had to say, yes, Father, I love you. We read of this in Deuteronomy 10, that passage that we read together. We read, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So they had to have a heart that loved God. They had to love him with all their heart and with all their soul. And having this heart that loves God is pictured in a number of ways in the Old Testament. One of them is having a heart of flesh rather than heart of stone. And another is having a heart that is circumcised rather than uncircumcised. The problem with God's Old Testament people was that they couldn't have this heart that was uncircumcised. So you find the prophets coming time and time again to God's people, calling them to uncircumcise their hearts. Jeremiah 4 verse 4 is an example of this. Circumcise yourself and remove the foreskin of your heart. This is what God called his people to do. They couldn't do it, and so God promised that there would come a time when he would do this, when he would give them a new heart, when he would circumcise their hearts. And we see this promise in Deuteronomy 30, passage we read together, where God says, I will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now, that was probably a little bit heady, maybe a little bit boring. Maybe I lost some of you along the way. So we'll run through this again, because it's important for us to understand as Christians. I think I even caught a few yawns as I was running through that. So let's just imagine that in Israel, there's this little guy. His name's Ahab ben Omri. He is born to believing parents. And on the eighth day, they take their little Ahab and they bring him to the temple and he's circumcised. God's saying to him, you are my child. Now, Ahab needs to have this heart that will respond to God and say, yes, God, I embrace you as my father, which is called heart circumcision or a new heart. The problem with little Ahab is that he can't do that. And so he'll grow up and he'll marry this lady called Jezebel. And he'll tell God that he doesn't love God, but he loves Baal instead. And he'll go and kill all of God's priests and all of his prophets. Problem. God's people didn't have this heart. So God promises that what he'll do to his people is he will give them this new heart. And now Paul is saying to us as Christians that we are those people. We are those people who have received this new transformed heart that God promised the Old Testament Jews. There's a fundamental difference between us here in church on a Sunday afternoon and Jews sitting in the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. This circumcision of heart has happened, and that's Paul's point in verse 11. He says, in Christ you were circumcised. Now, this circumcision didn't happen to you on your body. It was made without hands. But what this circumcision was putting off your body of flesh, or as Paul uses this term elsewhere, putting off your sinful nature, that sinful man. And it's a circumcision that is done by Christ. So Paul's first point about the fullness that we receive in Christ is huge. It means that we are remade, we are recreated. What was promised in the Old Testament, this spiritual circumcision, has come to each and every one of us. Then Paul points to a New Testament image of this very same reality. He points to baptism. And we understand baptism a lot better than circumcision, so I'm not going to get any yawns out of you as I explain to you what baptism is. You know what baptism is. Baptism is this sign and seal, and if you know your Lord's days well, it's a sign and seal of two things. I won't embarrass you, I'll tell you for you. It's a sign and seal of being washed by God's blood, Christ's blood, and being washed by Christ's Spirit. So baptism, it's this sign that Christ comes and he cleanses us. He makes us new. He washes us by his blood, forgiveness of sins, and washes us by his Spirit, transformation. He transforms our hearts. And Paul says, he also points to that picture. You were buried with him in baptism, and you were raised through faith by the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That is Christ from the dead. And so we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we died with Christ and we have been raised to a new life. Paul's point, once again, is that we have been made new. We have been made alive with Christ. And so if you ask yourself, what does it feel like to be a Christian? I'm sure for you guys there's days when you just don't feel it. Days when you're praying and you're just not feeling a connection with God. Days when you wake up and you're just not feeling joy in your heart. God never promises that we'll feel close to him in prayer. He doesn't promise that every day we'll feel joy. But he does promise that as a Christian, we'll feel heart change. There'll be things we once delighted in that we now detest. There'll be things that we once had no appetite for that we now delight in because our heart has changed. We're given the heart of Christ. So that's the first point that Paul brings out. We are remade. The second point that Paul brings forward in this passage is that as those who are filled in Christ, we are restored. Our relationship with God is restored. Now, this is the picture that Paul paints in verse 14. Our restored relationship with God, it doesn't depend on what Christ is doing in us. It depends on what Christ has done for us. Our relationship with God doesn't rest on what we are going to do today, but what Jesus has done for us 2,000 years ago. And so every morning we can wake up and we can be excited about the day because we know that we're remade. And yet we know that in this day we're going to sin because we are putting off the old nature and putting on the new seal. But we don't have to worry about that because we know that our relationship with God doesn't depend on what we do. It depends entirely on what Christ has done for us. And Paul points this out in verse 14 when he's making it clear to us that our relationship with God has been restored. Says in verse 14 that what has happened is God has cancelled the record of debt that has stood against us with its legal demands. Should have in our minds here like a criminal record. We all stand before God with a criminal record. There's someone in Australia who wanted to be a cop, but they'd done something stupid when they were a kid. Oh, not quite a kid because they were old enough to be convicted for it. But years ago, they'd done something stupid and they couldn't join the police force because they had a criminal record. And it's the same like that with us as well. We cannot enter into the family of holy God because each of us holds a record of unholiness in our hands. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul says, you know what? That for the Christian, that record which used to stand against us, God has taken a hold of it, he's picked it out of each and every Christian's hands, and he's taken it to the cross, and he's nailed it to the cross. Now, apparently, when the Romans would crucify somebody, what they would actually do was they would take their criminal record, what they were being crucified for, and they would pin it to the cross as well. And Paul's saying that happened for Jesus too. When he was on the cross, there was a criminal record pinned there, but it wasn't his, it was yours. The Father himself, he takes it. You notice that it is the Father who sets it aside, and it's the Father who picks up a nail, and it's the Father who nails it to the cross. The Father does all of that for us. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, his blood drips down onto that record. And three words are written on there, and those three words are paid in full. That's the second thing that we get from being in Christ. That's the second aspect of his fullness that is given to us. We are in a restored relationship with God. And so again, that's a confidence that we can have each and every morning when we wake up again. Finally, we see that for those who are filled in Christ, our enemies are removed. This is verse 15. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, this world is a broken place. I don't even think I need to give you guys examples of brokenness. I really don't know what's in your lives and in your hearts and in each of your situations. But we all know that this world is broken. In Langley last week, we used the building an extra two times for two funerals. I think in Cloverdale, there'll be a funeral held on Monday at 12 o'clock. This world is broken. There's death, and death hurts. This world is broken. Relationships break down, and that hurts. This world is broken. The devil, he roars around like a lion. He tempts us. Puts us in situations that really hurt. Paul says, when we're facing this world and we wake up to this world every morning again, we don't have to fear. And he gives us this paradigm that we can work through as we face the brokenness of this world. The first thing that he tells us to do, that he himself does, is he faces the threat that's standing there. You notice that he speaks about rulers and authorities. It's not for anything it's not for nothing that the Bible calls Satan a roaring lion. When we're looking at the threats that face us, they're real threats. Paul doesn't say that the devil's just a fallen angel who God can easily crush. No, he makes sure that when he refers to Satan, he is talking about rulers and authorities. Satan has power. Satan can hurt. There is a very real threat that we face each day. And Paul faces that. He faces the threat. But then you'll notice that he focuses on the triumph. Jesus has triumphed over them. Jesus has disarmed them. Jesus has put them to shame. Jesus has triumphed. His focus there is on the threat of Jesus against all of these other hostile world powers. And he takes a picture from the Roman world, a picture of a Roman general returning to the city of Rome in triumph. He's just gone out on a conquest against barbarians somewhere, and he's won. And he's coming back into Rome again. And he leads his procession in triumph, and behind him are all of these enemies, these kings that were once opposed to him, in shackles, in chains, shamed behind him, put to open shame. And behind these once proud kings come all of their weapons, being carried by Roman soldiers. No more are those swords, those spears, those javelins threatening the Roman people anymore. But instead they're being carried in Roman hands. They are disarmed. Paul says Jesus has done that. He's done that to these rulers and authorities. He has triumphed over them. So focus on the triumph. And thirdly, go forward in trust. Jesus is the one who rules. Jesus is the one who has overcome. Jesus is the one in complete power, and so we can trust him. Though the nations rage or the kingdoms war, we can trust you. Simply trust you. And so that's the third thing that Paul reminds us of. Every morning again when we wake up, we can know with confidence that our enemies are removed. We can face that threat, but at the same time we always have to focus on that triumph, and then we have to go forward in trust. And so in this passage of Scripture, Paul is wanting us to know how to walk in the Christian life. He wants us to walk in Christ. He wants us to be rooted and to be built up in him. And so this is a Bible text that speaks to us every day again as we wake up and we have another day to walk. And as we wake up, there's three things wrong with this world. Three things that are broken. We've got the brokenness inside ourselves. We've got the brokenness in our relationship with God, and we've got the brokenness of the world around us. But as those who are filled in Christ, we can flourish. We can flourish in this world because we are remade. We've received a new heart. We are restored. Our relationship with God has been restored. Our enemies and those powers that were against us have been removed. In Christ, we have been filled. And so for the Christian, life, it really is exciting. And wake up every day again, filled with joy. We can wake up every day again, filled with the confidence. Our takes, they really aren't on empty. And I think for every single one of us here, if we've been waking up with empty tanks lately, it's time for us to change the tanks, because we're on the wrong one. Amen. There are two things we do every Sunday. One of them is read the law, and the other one is make confession of our faith. It's important for us to realize that we do confess our sins, but we believe in a God who has saved us from them and who is recreating us in His own image. So let's now sing of our confession of faith in our triune God and our Savior using the words of hymn 2. This is the time in our worship service where we would usually make a collection for the deacons, which this afternoon, I think, is for the Ministry of Mercy. The deacons will be standing at the back doors as you leave the auditorium to collect that, and I'm sure they've also made means available for you to give online or through some other way. Now, our reminder to give to God of all of the blessings that He has given to us comes from Luke 12, a passage of Scripture, where Jesus reminds us to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Luke 12, where Jesus says to us, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we're reminded to lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves. And when we give to God, our offerings that we give are simply gifts of thankfulness that we give to him. And so we'll sing of that thankfulness that we have in our hearts, and we'll do so now using the words of Psalm 92, the verses 1 and 2. Come before God in prayer. Lord God, Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be here as a community in the middle of this broken world, a world that you characterize as being in darkness, pitch darkness. And we know what darkness is as the days become shorter, the nights become longer, and wake up now to darkness. That's how you describe this world. And yes, you have taken us here as a community that is light in the middle of that darkness. And the light isn't something that is around us and outside of us, but the light is something that shines forth from within our hearts, which you have made alive by the power of your Spirit, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you have sent your Son into this dark world to be slain by darkness, to pay that price for our sins, so that we can be back in restored relationship with you, so that we can be your children, and so that we can be here on this earth a community that shines forth the light. And we pray that you'll be with this church. pray that you bless the relationships within the body of Christ here. Father, we ask that you will strengthen these relationships. It's a difficult time for that. We really pray that Satan may not prevail. He really does roar, and he really is fighting against your church right now. But you have triumphed over him. You have conquered him in Christ Jesus, your Son. And so we pray that this church can stand strong, can be a united body, can be a light. We also pray that as a church, the light can be shone into the neighborhood. We pray that each and every one of us here can be a good witness in the relationships that you have placed us in. Lord, we also pray for those who are working throughout the world to shine the light of your word in places that it hasn't shone before. We pray that you will bless those who are doing this work. For us, we live in such a sheltered part of this globe, and yet they so often are confronted with this darkness. We pray that you'll strengthen them. We pray that you will sustain them. We pray that you will fill those who are working as missionaries, support workers, their families, that you'll fill them all with a deep sense of trust in you. Lord, we also pray that you will be with those in our community who are also active in mission work. We think of services that reach out to those in prison. We think of Advocate, of Night Shift Ministries, and all the other ways that your word is being proclaimed in this area as well. And we pray that you will really bless these efforts and bless these initiatives. We thank you that we have had this time together of worship. We pray that our praise may be acceptable to you. We also pray that you will strengthen this community tomorrow as the body of Mrs. Kobe's is laid to rest. We ask that you will give Pastor Jeremy all that he stands in need of as he leads the service. And we also pray that the beautiful gospel truth, the resurrection of the body, can shine into each and every heart that is grieving. We lay this prayer humbly before you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I invite you now to rise as we sing in closing hymn 85. as we leave our time of worship together, receive the blessing of the one eternal God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.